I guess I'll start with a prayer. So let's pray. Father, just thank you for this time. Thank you for all the friends and family here, Father, and just ask you to bless this time and to bless our hearts. Help us to just draw close to you, Father. Help me to speak what you would have me speak, Lord, and just ask you to bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name. I guess I'll give a little background just so you can kind of get where I'm coming from and where I've been. And I think one of the things Brother Nathan wanted is to kind of help us to get to know each other better. So, of course, you know, before you get saved, most of what you have, you don't really want people to know anyway, but I guess it does show what the Lord can do. So I'll go ahead and share it. I don't really remember a lot of my childhood. Actually, I remember very little of it. But my parents divorced when I was fairly young. I guess, I don't know, between maybe 10 and early teens or so. I'm not exactly sure. I hate to say it, but it was probably better that way because my father was not a very good influence. As a matter of fact, he did things like he practiced witchcraft and probably borderline Satanist and some things like that. It's probably good that he wasn't around a whole lot. I remember when I was around 9 or 10 or so, before they got divorced, he started giving me mixed drinks before bedtime. I don't know why. I don't know if it was to put me to sleep or what, but so that wasn't a real good foot to start off on. As I got older and continued on those ways of influence that influenced my life and was really confused about what was right and what was wrong, I think I probably started smoking whenever I was in my early teens. And just on that path of not knowing what was right and what was wrong and seeing these influences that were so wrong, I just didn't have a clue what was really right. So I didn't have a real good childhood, very confusing and full of a lot of fear and anxiety and, you know, things like that. And of course, when I got older and I moved out of the house, then there was no authority whatsoever, whereas at least my mother was there and I had older sisters. I just did whatever I wanted if things got really bad. I pretty much became a full-blown alcoholic. I'd go to work drunk, started doing drugs and different things like that, and before I knew it, I had a family. Blinked my eye, and I was married and had a son. Well, let me slow down a little bit, because there was some significant things that happened in my life that the Lord started to speak to my heart, started to get my attention. I read a book called This Present Darkness, and it was a fiction book, and it had a lot of the things in it that I had come to know growing up. It was about a small town that demonic forces tried to take over. At the time, you know, I thought it was really cool. And as I got further in the book, I started seeing how the Lord knew what was going on. He was in control, and he ended up being victorious. And it really spoke something to my heart because I didn't want to be on the losing side. I wanted to win. And I was very competitive. I actually used to be able to do some sports, but I wanted to win. And I was like, and it was a fiction book, but it just, the Lord spoke to me with it. A little later on, I was a very specific incident. The Lord spoke to me in a very powerful way. I was driving down the road. I was going too fast. I'd already had numerous tickets and insurance company not being real happy with me and warnings and all this other that I just really didn't seem to care about at the time. But I got pulled over. You know, he just sat there for a while after I was pulled over, and something inside me said, if there's a God that these Christian people talk about, then get me out of this. You know, I didn't know nothing about the Lord. I know part of it was him putting that in me, but I just wanted to get out of trouble. And so I went in the car. He wrote a ticket. And he called it in. And I was sitting there thinking, yep, there's no God. Nothing happened. I'm fixing to get a ticket. Probably see everything on my record. You know, who knows? Might go to jail. There's no telling. And we waited and waited and waited. He gave me a little speech while we waited. Yeah, that was fun. And then he got tired of waiting. And I don't remember exactly what he did with the ticket, but he told me to go. So I got in my truck or car, I don't remember, and I drove away. And I was shocked. I didn't know what to think. I didn't know how to feel. But I decided there must be a God, something like what these Christian people talk about. And so I decided, well, he got me out of trouble. I guess I'm obligated to do something for him. So I thought and I thought. I said, well, I'll not use God's name in vain. That's the best thing I could come up with that God might like. That wouldn't be no big deal to me, you know, because at that time, you know, I was just thinking about myself. I said, okay, I'll do that. He got my back on this one. I'm going to do this for him. And so I did. I actually, honestly, really tried to hold my end of the bargain. But that was when God first showed me that he was real. He existed. He heard people and even acted on their behalf. And so, getting back to the other, you know, I had a son, Vaughn. I started to see things in me that I saw in my father. And I didn't like it. And then after a while, I decided, well, I need to do something. Because I don't want him to have a childhood like I had. I said, well, I'll take him to church and let God protect him. Why, I don't know exactly what reasoning that was, but I said, well, I know what there is out there to get them, and I think only God can protect them. So we started going to church to where Alan Stroud used to preach at Beech Grove. We lived in Manny. So we took him, and Debbie and I, and sat there, and I heard the word. And it never occurred to me that God might do something for me until, you know, I heard, and Alan Stroud took us out to eat one day and had a really good talk with us instead of just listening to preaching. I told him that I wanted to believe, I wanted to be saved, but I couldn't say it. I couldn't say, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I couldn't say it. I couldn't make my lips make the sounds. I wanted to, but I couldn't say it. And this probably happened over two or three lunches. And I don't know, maybe I was just scared because I knew where I came from. I knew what I saw. I knew what I experienced in the past. I figured there was not good consequences if I left what I was in and didn't have any protection where I was going. This scripture that Alan used, I'm sure, really helped me with that particular issue. It's John 10:28-29. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And that verse and the things I had seen with the police officer and the book and just different things the Lord was working in my heart, I was able to say, I believe in Jesus. I turn my back on the domain of darkness, and I turn my face to the kingdom of light and ask him to come into my heart. It was a big deal. I mean, I felt like the earth had been lifted off of my shoulders. And I did. I felt very, very different after that. It was hard to do that. but the Lord helped me. And he started speaking to my heart and showing me what was right and what was wrong, because I didn't have a clue. You know, there were so many things that, you know, many of you learned at a very early age because of hearing the word and having godly parents, that I didn't have a clue. And that there's a verse that talks about his law being written on our hearts, and even the Gentiles instinctively doing the things of the Lord and not being taught. And that's what he was doing, because I didn't know anything about his word, and he was teaching me through my heart. So here I am now, still have a lot of rough edges and sharp corners, but just walking in the grace of God, desiring to serve him, desiring to love him more, to learn more and more about him, and just to continue and walk in his grace, and with the desire to love him back and to serve him and just be a pleasing child.
Thank you, bro. Kind of scary to go first, huh, David? Kind of scary to go first, and you're not sure how long you're supposed to take and what all you're supposed to say and what all you're supposed to include, but I thought you did a wonderful job. And I've heard David's testimony before, and I know he left out a few things for the sake of brevity, but he knows what darkness looks like with his upbringing in the past, but now he knows what light looks like. Brother, has it been easy since then? I was hoping you wouldn't. I was hoping you wouldn't say easy, because last week we said we don't tell people it's going to be easy, but it has been better. Amen. I want to take just a couple of minutes to piggyback on the back of what David said and ask you to go to John chapter 4. You know, there are a lot of people around us we're probably afraid to witness to. David McBride was one of those people that if I had known him before he knew the Lord, I probably would have had my hesitations and reservations about sharing with, because David had a very dark background. David Stellwagen is somebody that I did know before he fully surrendered his life to the Lord, and I didn't want to witness to David. And, you know, there are just some people that for whatever reason we may or may not feel like we are comfortable or whatever. But, you know, David shared this testimony tonight, and what he shared was he needed Jesus. Basically what it boiled down to is he needed Jesus. And I think that there are people around us that we know that need Jesus that we may be a little hesitant to share with. But tonight I just want to stimulate you to think about sharing your faith with those who you might have been initially uncomfortable with. There are people who are maybe social rejects or have physical challenges or live lifestyles you're not comfortable with. But let me tell you, there are people too, and they need Jesus. And that's the story of John chapter 4. We're not going to read all of John 4 because I just want to take a few minutes and kind of hit some high points with you. And because I believe that John 4 talks to us and helps us reach out to others. Now, let me recap for you just a little bit of the story. You know, Jesus is traveling from one part of the country to the other. Normally, Jews would have gone around Samaria, but he passed through this village, and Scripture says he had to. He had to, a divine imperative. He goes to this village, and he sends the disciples into town, and while they're in town, this lady comes out to get water. And what's interesting to me is that it's possible, isn't it interestingly possible that the disciples pass this woman? They're on their way to get food, and she's on her way to get water, and they didn't see the opportunity. Sometimes it can happen that we can be so focused or intent on certain things that we miss it. But nevertheless, she comes out, and you know it wasn't a good idea for Jesus to talk to her. First of all, she was a woman, so you had the whole cross gender thing, which in that day was much more taboo. Number two, she was a Samaritan. You know, the Samaritans were half breed Jews who had been brought in by one of the kings of Assyria to intermarry with the people of that land. So they were considered to be, you know, there was a racial prejudice there. And the feeling was mutual. The Samaritans didn't like the Jews at all. And so, you know, here she is. She's a woman. She's a Samaritan. She's also a sinner. As we read along, we know the story that she had been married five times and was not married to the man she was living with. And a lot of folks would have said, three strikes and you're out. But Jesus knew something. He knew that Samaritans are people too. And I'm going to talk about Samaritans for a couple of minutes because I want us to look at how we can reach out to those outside of our normal circles. And I'm going to use the word Samaritan as in a broad term. I'm going to use the word Samaritan to describe those people that are outside of our normal circle that we might would not feel comfortable sharing our faith with. You know, David would have been a Samaritan to me. Other David was a Samaritan to me. And I'm looking forward to him sharing his testimony and what a geek I was or whatever it was he'll say. But you know, Samaritans are people too. And they need the love of the faith, the love of Jesus and our faith shared with them. So let's take a few minutes and look at his example. And I'm kind of piggybacking on, I knew David's testimony. I knew that his background was. First thing I want you to see is if we're going to minister to the Samaritans, we're going to have to set aside our prejudices. This is point number one. This is vitally important. Every one of us, whether we recognize it or not, probably have some level of prejudices in our lives. Some may have less than others, but all of us have certain levels of prejudging when it comes to looking at other people. But Jesus didn't operate with that kind of restraint. Even though he was born a Jew, that didn't stop him from ministering to so many different people. In fact, you'll find that Samaritans are always on his list of people he's concerned about. In Acts 1 verse 8, he says, "You'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria." Later on, he sends Philip, sends him to Samaria. I mean, there's many times that he reaches out. And here we find him talking with a Samaritan. And I want to pick up with verse number 4. It says he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And so you see very plainly, Jesus does not operate under the same prejudices that sometimes we do. There are three principles I want to share with you that can help you and help me in shedding our prejudices. The first one is simply this. Remember that it's not the color of the skin, it's the color of the blood. We've got to make sure that we remember that when we cut, we all bleed the same color. All right? This is a very important thing. It's not your gender. It's not your race. It's not your ethnicity. The problem is not any of those things. The problem is your image. You went, "What?" Well, see, you were created in the image of God, but your image was defiled by sin. So every person that we ever meet has an image problem, not a self-image problem, but they have in fact their image that was created inside of God was smudged by sin. And so when we get past this issue of the color of the skin or ethnicity or the background or the gender or the race or the lifestyle or the religion, you see, Jesus shed his blood. Nowhere in the Indian scriptures does it say he just did it for Americans or he just did it for Indians. Or just did it for Jews. Some people have tried to encapsulate that into small groups, but that's not found in Scripture. So the first principle to help us shed our prejudices is to remember that it's not the color of the skin, but it's the color of the blood. Second thing is this, to remember the root issue, and that is salvation. This is the root issue when it comes to ministering. If we're going to get past prejudices and touching people's lives and ministering to people, we need to realize that people of all races, people of all lifestyles need Jesus. No one is exempt. The issue is not where they come from or how they dress or how we dress. It's not about how they smell, how they look, their hairstyle. It doesn't even matter if they attend a church somewhere. If they've not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, there is unfortunately an eternity without Him. And so the issue is salvation. And the third thing is this. If you want to shed your prejudices, you need to remember where you came from. Now, I'm not just talking about ethnicity, although, and that can play a part. I had a friend in language school that had a hard time with foreigners. What was funny to me is his last name was Kolinsky. Now, I'm going to tell you, unless your last name is Running Bear or Sitting Bull, you're a foreigner yourself. I mean, you came here from somewhere else, you know. But it's so funny how we can get hung up on that kind of stuff. We've got to make sure that we remember that before we came to Christ, we were enemies of God. And the Bible says that when we're enemies of God, we're objects of wrath. Right? So every one of us needs to remember where we came from, that we were enemies of God, that we were objects of His wrath, and as such, we were not worth saving. And yet, Jesus, through His great compassion and mercy and love, reached out to us, and so Samaritans are worth saving too. Set aside our prejudices. That's number one. The second thing that I see and Jesus did, that besides setting aside His prejudices, is He was able to speak the truth in love. We continue on. I want to pick up in verse number 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst." Sister Lori Spurgeon suggested we put that on our bottles of water that we give away. I think it's a great idea. "But the water that I give him will become unto him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw.' He said to her, 'Go call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly.'" Jesus was able to speak the truth in love. Now I'm going to tell you, if Jesus was following some modes of evangelism, he never would have mentioned her sin. Because sometimes you have people say, "Well, don't ever talk about sin. You know, you need to avoid that." Jesus was able to speak the truth in love. He didn't just tell her that all she had to do was love Jesus and everything would come together and everything would be okay. He didn't tell her there was no need to turn from her sin. He addressed the issue that was plain. Now, one of the things I appreciate about the fact is that he did affirm the truth she had. You notice she says, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "You're right. In the midst of all of your error, let me speak to the truth that you do have. You've spoken well, the truth." So he didn't beat her up with her sin. He affirmed what truth that she had. Sometimes it's easy for us to avoid touchy subjects. And I'm the same way. I mean, it's not always easy or pleasant to get outside of our comfort zone. But unfortunately for our comfort zones, the Scripture addresses these areas. And so when we're sharing our faith, sometimes an issue of sin and its consequences may come up, and we need to be able to share the truth in love. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you three tips for telling the truth in love. I got three little sub-points here. Number one is don't apologize for the truth. We don't have to apologize for truth. Truth is its own defense. A lot of times people make you feel like you need to apologize for sharing your faith in Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. The Muslims are not apologizing. All those other false denominations, they don't apologize for knocking on your door and waking you up on Saturday morning. They don't apologize. I'm going to tell you what, we don't need to apologize for telling the truth. What we need to do is apologize for not telling people the truth. That's what, when it boils down to it. And so, number one, don't be ashamed or don't be sorry. And don't apologize for sharing the gospel of Jesus, because the Bible says that it is the power of God and the salvation for everyone who believes. So we need to make sure that we share the truth. That's the first way that we speak it in love. But number two, and number two, don't ignore sin that needs to be addressed. I'm not saying that we need to have a clipboard and start saying, "Okay, let's talk about your sins here. Oh, wait a minute, I'm going to need another ream of paper." No, we don't have to start listing them and start going down all that. But if asked, we need to know what the Bible says about certain issues of truth and life and right living. There's an organization you may be familiar with. If not, I encourage you to take a look at it. It's called The Way of the Master. Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron. The name Kirk Cameron rings a bell with a lot of people because he was a star on a TV show in the 80s called Growing Pains. Kirk came to faith in Jesus Christ as a late teenager while still on that show, and basically has somewhat, I won't say he's turned his back on Hollywood, but he is using and leveraging the opportunities that the Lord gave him to share his faith openly and publicly in lots of venues. In fact, last week, these two guys were guests on ABC's, I'm not sure if it's Primetime or Frontline, or maybe it was ABC Primetime, a 90-minute debate between these two and two atheists about does God exist. And that was Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort. One of the things they do, though, in sharing is that they express to us that it's important that we know the truth about sin, because, you know, that's what The whole reason God gave us the law was to convict us of sin, to show us how we were wrong. And so we don't need to ignore sin that needs to be addressed. We need to know Scripture. If someone's living a sinful lifestyle, they probably know that already. But they also need to know that Jesus offers freedom. Jesus offers a way out of that sin. And it's important that we not expect Christian behavior from non-Christians. Don't expect non-Christians to act like Christians. They're not. And so don't hold that standard, but be able to share the truth. And here's the third thing, and I think this is maybe a humorous way of sharing this. When we're sharing our faith and when we're speaking the truth, always, always, always keep your nose below your eyes. What does that mean? Don't be going around with your nose up in the air looking down at people and saying how bad they are because how good you are. That was the Pharisee way, wasn't it? Oh, God, I thank you that I'm not like them. I thank you that I'm not like everybody else. Well, Jesus didn't walk around with his nose above his eyes, and we shouldn't either. If we're going to share the truth in love, in fact, verse number 27, I think, is interesting. In verse 27, it says, at this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak to her? And the Nathan translation says, but they wanted to. I bet you they wanted to. They wanted to find out. Why? Because in their minds, that wasn't right. You shouldn't do that. Some people are just not worth your time. Some people are not worthy of your attention. It's not appropriate. It's not right. And I'll tell you what else. If they'd known about her home life, they would have gone ballistic. They would have gone through the roof. Some people look down on others with such an air of superiority that the faith that they want to share in Jesus is like straw. It's like rocks. It's like gravel in the mouth of those they're trying to witness to. And so I want to say this as nicely as I can. You are no better than anyone else on your own. I am no better than anybody else on my own. I've been touched by His grace, but it's His grace. And because of my relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm better off, but I'm not better. Can I say that again? Because of my relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm better off, but I'm not better. And so we need to remember this when we're dealing with the Samaritans. Number one, set aside your prejudices. Number two, speak the truth in love. And number three, be available and be ready. Be available and be ready. If we're going to minister to Samaritans, we've got to be available. Look at verse number 31. It says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for what you did have not labored. Others have labored. You have entered into their labor. The point is that there are many opportunities. There are so many opportunities to share our faith. And we need to be ready. And we need to be available. There are so many opportunities to see people come to Christ. And there are people in your sphere of influence right now who are ready if we will make ourselves available and be the vessel God wants to use. And so I just want to encourage you. Let me share a couple of things that you can do. I think that just in a practical way, if we want to reach out to the Samaritans, if I can use that term, the unpleasant, the uncomfortable, or the unacceptable, or whatever term you want to use, people you're just not comfortable with, three things you do. Number one is identify and pray for the Samaritans around you. Identify and pray for those around you. Don't just walk up to somebody and say, excuse me, sir, would you consider yourself a Samaritan? Because I sure do. I mean, don't try that technique. That's not going to work. But what I do mean is look around and see the people who are rejected by our society. See the people who are looked down upon. See the people who are marginalized. See the people in your sphere who may not fit into the mold of everybody else, and so they're kind of on the edge. Those may be the very people the Lord's going to use you to share faith with, to share hope with, to share your testimony, to tell. You know, David just shared his testimony in a real simple way, and how God changed his life, and how once before, you know, but David used to be a weightlifter. He didn't mention that specifically, but power was a big part of his life, and it was important to him. And so when he talks about this issue of the power of God versus the power of darkness, the power of the evil one, that was important to him. Well, some people are going to resonate with that when he shares how God captivated his heart. And there's some other things that he could share with you about dreams he had and about not just dreams, experiences in his life of how the enemy tried to prevent him from coming to faith in Jesus. Yet when that mouth was opened to be able to publicly profess, Jesus Christ is my Lord. I believe that God raised him from the dead, and he is my Lord. He is the boss of me. He didn't use those words, but my way of saying it. And so we need to pray. We need to identify and pray for those around us. And number two is we need to invite them. We need to welcome them. Now, let me just tell you something really important. I don't want you to get hung up on this at all, because our fellowship is no better than any other fellowship, and you don't have to invite anybody to service for them to come to the Lord. You can pray with them at Taco Bell. All right? But if they're going to grow in the Lord, then they need to be invited and welcomed to a place where they can be comfortable, where they can be challenged, where they can be offered the Word of God. Now listen, what purpose does the Word of God serve in our life? When I say that, a lot of us instantly think of 2 Timothy 3:16 that talks about how the Word of God is sharp. Go to 2 Timothy 3:16. I'm quoting Hebrews now. 2 Timothy 3:16, the purpose of the Word of God. But I want you to see what this is about. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It's not, and a lot of times we focus just on verse 16, the teaching, the reproof, the correction, and the training in righteousness, and those are true, but the purpose of Scripture is to change lives. But verse 17, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped, changed from what he used to be, strengthened and made adequate for the work of God that he has in front of him. So we need to invite people to be exposed to the Word of God. Invite people to a home Bible study with you. Invite people to a time of fellowship with another believer where you know that you're not just going to talk about hockey and football and baseball and whatever the current fad of the day is, but where they're going to hear the gospel and they're going to hear people that love Jesus who will share their faith unashamedly. It's important. And look, don't expect them. If we're going to talk about people who are marginalized, we're going to talk about people who are kind of on the fringes, don't expect them to look just like you or act just like you. I was thinking of a joke I heard one time about a Methodist minister been trying to get this one guy to come to church, and he invited him over and over and over, and the guy told him no, and finally he gets it out of him. The reason he wouldn't accept the Methodist preacher's invitation to church is because he didn't have a nice enough clothes to go to church. So the Methodist preacher went out and bought him some clothes, and next Sunday he still didn't show up. And he went back to him and said, "No, what's going on? I mean, your concern was you didn't have good enough clothes." He said, "Oh, no, you're right." He said, "But when I put those clothes on, I looked so good, I decided to go to the Episcopalian church." Now, that's just a cute story, and it kind of pokes fun at us because sometimes we think you got to get dressed up, right? I appreciate the fact that so many of you guys come to church in blue jeans because that's what you're wearing. I mean, be careful, Nathan. But we need to make people comfortable, and we need to make sure that people understand that they don't have to get perfect to darken the doors. Make sure that they don't feel like they have to become just right. The Lord takes care of the just right stuff because He works it from the inside out, from the inside out. I'll make up a song that says from the inside out. Okay, I don't have a song about that. Is there a song that says from the inside out? There is? There is now. That's right. At least that little part. Okay. So if we're going to be available, we need to identify and pray for them. We need to welcome them. I mean, I want us to welcome people, and we've talked about that before. I shared with you a few months ago about how we wanted this place to be such a healing place for people. And in my mind, I was thinking about reaching out to people outside. I didn't realize the Lord was going to have us walk through a valley of the shadow of death within our own congregation. But I'm going to tell you something. The reports I'm hearing from that extended family is how welcome they felt here and how loved they felt here and how nobody was looked at any oddly or differently. And the Lord has got me with a couple of people that they're definitely Samaritans, let me tell you. But He's working on their hearts, and they feel welcomed and they feel loved because of you and because you're grasping this. The third thing is this, is to help them find opportunities to advance. If we're going to invite these Samaritans, if we're going to pray for them, identify who they are, and then welcome them, invite them and welcome them, then we got to give them opportunities to advance. And here's something that's interesting. Jesus could have left the woman at the well hanging with the knowledge that He knew about her sinfulness, but He didn't leave her hanging. He went on to share with her He was the Messiah. He went on to give her the truth. And then after the townspeople came, if you'll look back at John chapter 4, verse 39, it says, "From that city many of the Samaritans believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all the things I have done.'" So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking Him to stay with Him, and He stayed there 2 days. You see, He gave them opportunities to grow. He gave them opportunities to advance. He stuck around a couple of days, and a lot more put their faith in them. He gave them those opportunities to advance. And that's important. He gave them the opportunity to advance spiritually, to ask their questions, to get things figured out. As we look around at those who could use a hand up spiritually, not a hand out, but a hand up, as we look at people who need that faith shared with them, and we need to realize that it's going to take some time. It's going to take some effort. You know, I appreciate in your story, David, in your testimony, you talked about Brother Allen spending time with you and going out to lunch with you on, you know, multiple occasions and sharing and having that dialogue and allowing that to continue. It takes time and it takes effort to give them that opportunity to grow and to advance. And I've shared here before about how Chase, when he first came and we were talking with him about, you know, he'd had a wreck several months ago and just about told out his truck, and it was kind of like an awakening. And I began to share with him about Romans 10, and we talked about what it means to be a believer. And I challenged him about this issue of being the Lord. When you say Jesus Christ is Lord, that means you're the boss. And I challenged him, Chase, don't just say that quickly. Don't just blurt that out without giving it thought, without consideration. Count the cost of what it's going to mean to serve God and to say you're the boss. And it was such a blessing for later for him to call me up and to come by and say, I'm ready for him to be the boss. He counted the cost. He had that opportunity to advance spiritually. So as we look around at those who need that hand up, we need to realize it does take time and effort. Listen, remember, Samaritans are people too, right? They need the love of Jesus. We need to set aside our prejudices. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to be ready and available. Those are the things that we've got to do. We need to set aside our prejudices, whatever they are, whether they're racial prejudices, whether they're economic prejudices, whether they're educational prejudices, whatever they are, set them aside. We need to make sure that we do know the truth so that we can speak it in love. We make ourselves available. I said to you a while ago, Jesus loved Samaritans. In Acts 1:8, He said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea," and He specifically included the outcasts, Samaria. He could have just said in Jerusalem and the whole world. He could have said Jerusalem and Judea and the rest of the world. But He specifically included that group of people. I said to you that in Acts 8, He sends Philip to Samaria specifically. Before He ever sends him to the Ethiopian eunuch where revival would spread into Africa, He sent him to Samaria because God loves Samaritans. So now what? What do we do with this message? Oh, it was a good word, Brother Nathan. No, I'm going to ask you to do something specific. I want to ask you to take a few seconds, whatever time you need, to ask you to come before God and ask you to ask Him to give you the name of a Samaritan. And don't go up to that person and say, "You're the Samaritan I'm praying for." No. But ask the Lord to give you the name of a Samaritan, the name of somebody that He wants you to minister to. And if no one comes to your mind, then ask Him to put somebody in your path. A David McBride. I keep picking on David Stellwagen. And David knew the ways of the Lord growing up. And I'll wait and let him tell you his testimony. But ask the Lord to give you that person, whether you know them already or bring them across your path. And I know this is not easy, but if we're going to impact our community and our area and our families and our extended networks of influence that God's put us in, then we've got to be available. We've got to be ready. We've got to speak the truth in love. We've got to set aside our prejudices. So, will you do that? Will you make yourself available to the Lord? Will you ask the Lord to identify those, and I'm just using the word Samaritans as a catch-all phrase, will you ask the Lord to help you identify those Samaritans in your life that He truly wants you to speak the truth in love to after you've set aside your prejudices toward them? If you'll do that, and if I'll do that, then the Lord will have many more John chapter 4 experiences. There'll be many more people with rivers of life springing up into salvation. That gospel message will continue. Father, thank you for your great word. Thank you for your great love. Lord, help us to carry that message to those that on the outside we may have thought, I don't think they'll listen. But Lord, you've got people who are going through the chores of their life and they sure are thirsty. Help us, Father, to lay aside those prejudices, those preconceived ideas about why they wouldn't listen. Help us, Lord, to be able to speak truth in a loving way, to share accurately your word of truth. And help us, Father, to give these people the opportunity to advance by being available, by being ready and being available to minister on an ongoing basis, that they too may become life givers, just as you have called us to be. I thank you for this, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.